Welcome to the North Point Community Church podcast. We're so glad that you've chosen to be part of creating a Christ-centered, culture-changing community. For more information on North Point or any of our other ministries, you can visit our website at www.northpoint.ccpeople.com. We hope that you enjoyed this inspiring word from our pastor.
Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse 11, but before we do, let me just give you a quick little background. Nehemiah has just gotten a report. He's gotten a report about Jerusalem, the city of his ancestors. And they bring the report to Nehemiah, and they say that the wall of Jerusalem has been torn down. They bring him the report that the gates have been destroyed and that they've been burned. And at this time, Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king, and he was in exile with many other of the Jewish people living in Babylonia. And one day he walks into the king, and his face is sad, and the king says, "Nehemiah, you've worked for me a long time, and I've never seen this look on your face before. What is wrong?" And he says, I got a bad report. I got a report about the city of my ancestors. The walls have been torn down, and the gates have been burned. And the king says, "Well, what do you want to do?" And Nehemiah has this idea: I want to go do something about it. I want to go do something about it. And this is where we pick up reading in verse 11, Nehemiah chapter 2. "So I arrived in Jerusalem 3 days later. I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding. After dark, I went through the valley gate, past the jackal's well, and over the dung gate to inspect the broken walls and burned gates. Then I went to the fountain gate into the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. So though it was still dark, I went up the Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again at the valley gate. The city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration, but now I said to them, 'You know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace.' Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. They replied at once, 'Yes, let's rebuild the wall.' So they began the good work." This morning, I want to go inside the locker room with Coach Nehemiah. Inside the locker room on this Super Bowl Sunday, let's go inside the locker room with Coach Nehemiah to see what he has to say to us this morning. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I ask in the next few minutes that you would open up our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our mind to understand, and our heart to receive the fullness of everything that you want to communicate to us this morning. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Before you're seated, turn to the people around you and say, "You've never looked better. You've never looked better. Super Bowl Sunday looks good on you." In just a few hours, Coach Bill Belichick and Coach Pete Carroll are going to address their teams before the big game. They will give them some important reminders. They might even give them some new thoughts. And they will most definitely give them some last-minute motivation, all the while hoping to find some advantage over their opponent. But this morning, what would Coach Nehemiah say to us in order to help us win the big game? To help us win the game of life, the game that we are playing right now, what would Coach Nehemiah say to us? This morning, I want to give you five things that I believe Coach Nehemiah would tell us today. Five things that Coach Nehemiah would tell us today. The first thing is this: vision is vital. Vision is vital. You see, out of Nehemiah's heartbreak came a burden. And out of Nehemiah's burden came a vision. He heard about the devastation. He wept over the destruction. And then he made Jerusalem his destination. He heard about what had happened. He wept over the tragedy. And then he got up and said, I am going to do something about it. My question for you this morning is, what breaks your heart? My question for you this morning is, what moves you? What is it that you weep over? Is it the fact that kids are hungry and starving all over the world? Is it the fact that today there are 30 million modern day slaves in the world today? What is it that breaks your heart? Is it that people live so far below the abundant life that Jesus died for them to have? What is it that breaks your heart? Because this is what I've learned. Chances are your vision will flow from the same place that your tears started from. Your vision, the vision for your life, will flow from the same place that your tears started from. The vision that Nehemiah had, it started from a place of heartbreak, and tears began to flow about the wall of Jerusalem. You see, Nehemiah had a vision about making a difference. He had a vision that the gates that were down didn't have to stay down. He had a vision that the wall that had been destroyed, it did not have to remain in that condition. He had a vision that things really could be different, and that I want to be a part of the process of making it better. And before he left the palace, he did something very interesting. He told the king, he said, I want you to sign this document so that I have your approval, that I might go to the manager of your forest and I might get all of the timber that I need, that I might have all the stuff I need to do what God has put in my heart to do. You see, he didn't have a fully developed plan yet, but he had a vision. He didn't know all the fine details of how it was going to work out, but Nehemiah had a vision in his heart. Last week, I was at a conference, and I had a chance to hear a lady by the name of Lisa Turkhurst speak. She is the founder and president of Proverbs 31 Ministries. She is a very well-known author. Actually, right now, she has three books at the same time on the New York Times bestseller list. She is a phenomenal woman of God, great communicator. And she was telling the story about how 5 years ago, she felt like her ministry was in a place where it was stuck. And she said, so she called everybody on the team together, everybody that worked in any department, every person, she called them all together with this question: what are we not doing right now that could make a big difference? What are we not doing right now? We're doing a lot of things, and I'm writing books and I'm speaking, but what are we not doing right now that can make a big difference? And as she was telling the story, she said her receptionist spoke up and said, I think we can do an online Bible study. And Lisa Turkhurst is standing there saying, I'm standing in this room. And when I heard that idea, she said, I thought, this lady has no clue what she is talking about. She said, in that moment, I was thinking, don't you know that women go to Bible studies not really to learn as much about the Bible, but they're there for the fun, the food, the fellowship. They're there for the gossip before and the gossip after. That's not what I said. That's what she said. Let me restate that. She said, okay, I'll make a deal with you. I'll give you 6 weeks, and if you can get 100 women signed up, I will give you 2 hours a week. I will pay somebody else to answer the phone, and for 2 hours a week, you can work to develop this material and to get this Bible study thing going. 6 weeks passed, and she said, well, where are we at on your Bible study? Have you reached 100 yet? And she said she was 100% sure that she was going to come in with a 20 or 30 number and not be able to do her Bible study. And the receptionist looked at her and said, well, as of right now, I have 2,200 people signed up for the online Bible study. 4 years later, right now, this month, she has 140,000 women signed up for her online Bible study. And you say, in that day, on that day when they were all sitting around the table and she had this idea for this online Bible study, did she have all the details? Did she know how it was going to work out? No, she didn't have the details, but she had a vision about what it could be. And Lisa Turkhurst closed that whole session out by saying, just to make sure that everybody in this room knows, she is no longer the receptionist. She didn't know what it was going to look like, but she had a vision of what it could be. You see, that's why Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." God says, I have a plan for your life. I have a vision for your future. You see, you were created to fit into the body of Christ. There is a niche for you here in this church. There is a niche for you in the body of Christ. There is a place for you that God specifically designed you to fit in, and that only you can fit in that spot because He has a plan. God has a vision for your life. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to envision yourself fulfilling His vision for your life. I want you to envision yourself fulfilling His vision for your life. Because when you envision, what it means is that you take the vision in. You bring the vision in and you make His vision your vision. And you begin to sit in vision. You take the vision of God in. And it's not until the vision of God comes in that the vision of God can go out. So you need to envision His vision so that you can walk out the vision that He has for your life. And somebody said amen to that. Coach Belichick and Coach Carroll, when they started out on this season, they had a vision. They had a plan of how they were going to get to the Super Bowl. They had a plan of what it was going to take for them to be champions. And their teams took the vision in and they made it their vision and they made it their plan and they made it their strategy. And when they took the vision in, they made it their guide. And today they are going to run out onto the field and they're going to play for that Lombardi trophy to be the champions of the Super Bowl because somebody had a vision and they envisioned what was possible and they decided to make it their guide. You see, vision is vital. Vision is vital. You need to have a God vision for your life. Here's the second thing that Coach Nehemiah would say this morning, is that scouting is significant. Vision is vital, but scouting is significant. You better believe that those two Super Bowl coaches have done some serious scouting of their opponent. Why? Because it's important for them to reach their goal. If they're going to win the game, they need to scout their opponent because they need to know what they're up against. And it's exactly what Nehemiah did. He says, I went out at night and I took a few people with me and we were riding a donkey and I went to this gate and that gate. I went to this section of the wall and that section of the wall. I saw the rubble and I walked over those gates that had been burned. I saw it with my own eyes. I went out on a little scouting mission. Why? Because scouting is significant. I need to know what I'm up against. But oftentimes people get intimidated by the scouting process. Because now I see with my own eyes how bad things really are. Now I see with my own eyes how difficult it's going to be for me to overcome my current situation. And most people get overwhelmed by scouting because they're doing it out of order. They are trying to scout first and then get a vision. And that will never work. You must first have a vision, because your vision is what allows you to see walls going up even when you are stepping over walls that are down. It's your vision is what allows you to see gates being restored instead of laying on the ground destroyed. You see, your vision is what speaks louder than your situation. We see this perfectly in the 12 spies that Moses sent out. The Bible says that Moses sent out 12 spies to look at the promised land. They went and they investigated the land of Canaan. They saw that it was a good land flowing with milk and honey. But 10 of the 12 spies come back, and they come back with a bad report. They come back with a negative testimony of what they saw. But then there were Caleb and Joshua, and they came back with a positive story. They came back with a "we can do this" attitude. You say, why was that? Because Joshua and Caleb saw the challenges, but they were focused on the vision. They saw the obstacles, but they were focused on the vision. They saw the giants and the fortified cities, but they were focused on the vision. The vision said, this is your land. God said, I am giving it to you. And they were focused on the vision. So they weren't ignoring the obstacles. It was just the fact that their vision was bigger than the obstacle. Think about David and Goliath. David and Goliath, the Israelite army, they were terrified. Goliath came out morning and night. For 40 days, 80 times, the giant came out and threatened them and mocked them and made fun of their God. And you see, what happened was, is they were trying to get a scouting report with no vision. Oh, he's so big. Oh, he's the Philistine champion. Oh, I don't, what's your plan? Oh, I don't really have a plan. What's your vision? I don't really have a vision. Did you see how big he is? Did you see that spear he's holding? Do you see how big that shield is? Man, that breastplate he's wearing, there's no way we can win that. But then David comes onto the scene. And when David comes onto the scene, David has a vision of God that's way bigger than that 9-foot giant. David has a vision of the reality of the power of God that far exceeds the armor that Goliath was wearing. And so David says, well, here, just let me have at him, because I believe that I can overcome him. How? What was it? Was the giant the same amount of height? Absolutely. Was the spear the same size? Absolutely. Was the sword still attached to its sheath? Absolutely. Everything was the same. But David was seeing the obstacle through the lens of his vision. That's why you've got to have a vision first. You've got to know what God has said. Then you can scout your enemy appropriately. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this, for we live by faith and not by sight. We live by faith, we live by what we see in the supernatural, not what we see in the natural. And hear me, it's not that we're in denial. It's not that we act like we don't have problems. It's not like we act that there's not a real enemy out there. No, it's just the reality that our God is bigger than our enemy, that our God is bigger than our situation, that our God is all powerful in every circumstance. That's what we believe. So we walk by faith. We live by our belief in what can be, not what we currently see. We live by our belief of what can be, not what we currently see. Caleb and Joshua were living by what could be. It was their land. David was already seeing the giant go down. He was living in what can be, not what he was currently seeing. But not only do you need to scout your opponent, you also need to do another kind of scouting that coaches call a self-scout. A self-scout. A self-scout is when you watch your own team play and you watch it as if you were the opponent. You watch it through the lens of what is my opponent looking at. You're looking for your own tendencies. You're looking for some weaknesses that you might not know were there. You see, if you're going to be successful, then you have to be honest about what you see in the self-scout. If you're going to have success, then you must be honest with yourself. I say this all the time, but I believe the hardest thing in life is for people to be honest with themselves. I believe it's the hardest thing. If you can learn to be honest with yourself, you are already far above average. It's the hardest thing to do. Where are my weaknesses? Where are the places that I keep coming up short? Where are the areas of my life where I keep experiencing failure? Is it in areas of greed? Is it in areas of laziness? Is it in areas of lust, of bitterness, of unforgiveness? Does it have to do with lying? What are the weaknesses of my life? Because here's why you need to know your weaknesses, because that's exactly what your opponent is going for. That's why you need to do the self-scout, because your opponent, your enemy, is always going to attack the weak places of your life. But you know what you also need to look at? You also need to look at your strengths. You also need to look at, what am I good at? Where are my giftings? And then you need to stay in that lane. You don't need to die trying to be somebody else. Do what God called you to do. Do what God gifted you to do. Don't get out of your lane. Do you remember right before David was going to fight Goliath? And he goes in to talk to King Saul, and he says, I'll kill Goliath. And Saul says, okay, well then here's all the armor. Put my armor on. Now that doesn't even make sense. David was a short shepherd boy. The Bible tells us that Saul was head and shoulders taller than everybody in the land. So you got a tall guy and a small guy. And the tall guy says, here, why don't you put my armor on? And David clunks around in that armor for a second, and he can't carry the big heavy shield, and nothing fits right. And he takes it off, and he says, no, that's not me. All I need is a few rocks and my sling and my shepherd's staff, and I'll be just fine, because I've got to run my race, and I've got to do what God has gifted me to do. But you gotta scout yourself. What are my weaknesses? What are my strengths? You gotta scout your situation and scout your enemy, and then you have to see both of them through the lens of God's vision and God's plan for your life. Here's the third thing that Coach Nehemiah would tell us. Not only is vision vital, and not only is scouting significant, but thirdly, communication is critical. Communication is critical. You know, I love watching those NFL bloopers. You know, I love watching things just go really bad. As a fan, that's really funny. As a coach, it's not so funny. But whenever things go really bad, you know, it's like when everybody thinks the snap counts on one, but the center thinks it's on two, and the quarterback, dial, set, hut, and everybody's moving, and the center's still standing there, hadn't even snapped the ball yet. Or how about when the quarterback thinks the running play is going to the right, and the running back goes to the left, and, you know, it just turns into, you know, you're laughing really hard. Ha, 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 those guys are making millions of dollars. They don't know if he's going to the right or the left. Let me just tell you what, if you were that quarterback, you wouldn't be laughing. There's 11 guys trying to rip your head off. It's not so funny then. That's why I used to just lay down. I didn't give them the opportunity to rip my head off. But after scouting out the situation, Nehemiah says to those with him, let's rebuild the wall and let's end this disgrace. His communication brought hope to those men's hearts. His communication created a pathway to future possibilities. Was there more detailed communication that had to come after that? Absolutely. But he had to make an opening statement. He had to start somewhere. And sometimes things don't happen in our life because we don't know exactly what to say, and we don't know exactly how to say it. So therefore, we choose not to say anything. Words like, I'm so sorry. Words like, I was wrong. Words like, I really do love you. Words like, I believe in you. Words like, I believe in us. Words like, I really believe that things can be better. Say, are those words risky? Absolutely. Was it risky for Nehemiah as he was sitting on that donkey to tell those men around him, let's rebuild the wall? Was it risky? Absolutely. They could have laughed at him. They could have told him that he was crazy. They could have walked off and left him sitting right there in the rubble. Was it risky for Nehemiah to communicate? Absolutely. But it is the only way for us to move forward and to build the things in this life that God is desiring us to build. Hear me this morning. Your relationships will only be as strong as your commitment to communication. Every relationship in your life, your relationship with God, will only be as strong as your commitment to communicate with Him. Your relationship with your spouse will only be as strong as your commitment to communicate with him or her. Your ability to communicate, your commitment to communicate will determine the strength of every relationship in your life. This is a great opportunity for me to plug the fact that for the next 4 weeks, Destin and I are going to be teaching on relationships. We're going to be talking about dating. We're going to be talking about marriage. We're going to be talking about parenting. We're going to be talking about all types of different relationships in your life for the next 4 weeks. And I encourage you to come for the next 4 weeks as Destin and I both preach together and we begin to talk about the importance of relationships. And in relationships, communication is critical. Do we all understand that those gates didn't go up and the wall didn't simply just get built because Nehemiah had a great vision? Nehemiah just didn't walk back to Jerusalem with a great vision and all of a sudden the rocks started coming together and the wall started building itself up and the gates got hung back. No, it didn't happen that way. He had a vision, but nothing happened until Nehemiah communicated and he said, let's rebuild this wall, until he was willing to fight through his fear and to step out there on the uncertainty and say, I believe that something great can happen. Let's rebuild this wall together. It was risky, but communication is always risky, but communication is critical. Here's number four. What else would Coach Nehemiah tell us? Not only is communication critical, but number four, he would tell us that perseverance is priceless. Perseverance is priceless. There is no price tag that you can put on perseverance in your life. The Seattle Seahawks actually are the perfect example of this word, because they would not be in the Super Bowl today had it not been for perseverance. Because in the NFC Championship game just 2 weeks ago, they found themselves losing by more than 2 touchdowns in the fourth quarter. It was one of the most unbelievable fourth quarter comebacks that I have ever seen in a game of that magnitude. And they were facing some unexpected adversity. You say, what was unexpected? Well, their quarterback, Russell Wilson, had thrown 4 interceptions that day. To put it in perspective, he had only thrown 7 interceptions over 17 games. All season long, he had only thrown 7 interceptions, and in 3 quarters, he had thrown 4. They were experiencing some unexpected adversity, much like Nehemiah had to deal with in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says that Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, what does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think that they can build the wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think that they can make something out of stones from a rubbish heap and charred ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, that stone wall would collapse even if a fox walked along the top of it. You see, whenever you start making an advancement, whenever you get things in motion in your life, you can always count on the mockers, the hecklers, and the haters. They will always show up because you've got a vision and because you've scouted some things out in your life. And now you're communicating with other people and you're beginning to push the ball down the field. You're beginning to make some advancements in your life. And here comes Sanballat and Tobiah. Always unexpected opposition arising. And not only this, they start making plans to get the army together to attack those who are rebuilding the wall. And it's interesting here in Nehemiah chapter 4, because this is what it says in verse 6. It says, at last, the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm. man, they were so energized and they were enthusiastic. And there was a can-do attitude that was going throughout the camp. And they build the wall halfway up. The entire wall, all the way around the city, is built to halfway. And there's enthusiasm and excitement in the camp. And then they start hearing about this opposition. Then they start hearing about the threats. Then they start hearing about what the enemy is saying and accusing and mocking and heckling and hating. And just four verses later, it says this in verse 10. Then the people of Judah began to complain. The workers are getting tired, and there is so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves. There was so much excitement and enthusiasm. The wall was already halfway done, and everybody was jazzed about what they were seeing. Then they hear a threat, and they say, oh, it's not ever going to get done. Look at all the rubble. Look at all the work that is still to be done. Do you know how much work had to be done before they were halfway finished? Do you know that it looked better than it did before? Do you know that it was more promising at that moment than the first day that they started? But when they faced some adversity, they said, oh, I don't know if we can finish the job. Just four verses later, the Bible says this, then I looked over the situation and Nehemiah called together the nobles and the rest of the people, and he said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious. He said, don't you be afraid of the threats. Don't you be afraid of the accusations. Don't you be afraid at the opposition. Don't be afraid of that. And what you need to do is you just need to remember your God. You need to remember how faithful he's been. You need to remember about how great he is. You need to remember about how awesome he is. You need to remember about how glorious his name is. You need to remember that we wouldn't have half a wall if it wasn't for him. You need to remember that it wasn't our plan or our vision in the first place, that this vision came straight from heaven. You need to understand that we wouldn't have what we have now if he wasn't a good God and he wasn't a faithful God. And so you need to remember your God right now in this moment. What was he saying? He was saying, get your focus off of fear and put your focus on faith. Get your focus off of your enemy and put your focus on God. Get your focus off of the threats and get your focus on the promises of God. And whenever you take your focus off of fear and you put your focus on God, all things become possible in your life. He says, remember the Lord who is great. And then he closes out like this. And fight for your brothers and your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. He says, it is time to fight. What is he really saying? He's saying, it's time to fight for your future. The enemy is coming to talk you out of your future. The enemy is coming to get you to back down. The enemy is coming to cause you to quit. But now, like never before, it's time for you to fight for your future, to fight for your freedom. It's time for you to fight right now for what God has promised. Promise you, fight, fight, fight. What is Nehemiah saying? He says, we've come too far to stop now. We've put up with too much. We've walked through too much adversity. We can't stop now. Now's the time to fight for the vision. Now is the time to fight for our homes and our families and for our futures. Do not quit. You know, there's a great promise that comes with not quitting in the Word of God. And it's found in Galatians 6, verse 9. It says this, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. At just the right time, we will. Everybody say will. We will reap a harvest of blessing. It is a promise from God. If you don't quit, you will reap. If you don't give up, you will have in your life. That's why perseverance is priceless. Because it's the only way to get to the blessing. Perseverance is priceless. It's the only way. It's the only way to get to the finish line. The only way to get to the finish line is to keep getting back up. Hear me this morning. You haven't failed until you fail to get back up one more time. You haven't failed until you fail to get back up one more time. I don't care how many times you feel like you're going to have to get back up. If you just keep getting back up that time, you can make it to the end. If you just get up that time, I don't care how many times you've fallen before and how many times you think you're going to fall in the future. If you'll just get up that one time, that's why perseverance is priceless. I'm going to bring the musician up now. Listen, what else? The fifth thing that Coach Nehemiah would tell us, after making sure that we understood that vision was vital to our success, after understanding that we must scout our opponent and we must scout ourselves, after telling us that communication is critical to us advancing where we want to go, that perseverance is priceless. The fifth thing that Coach Nehemiah would tell us is that winning is worth it. Winning is worth it. Winning is worth it. At the end of this game today, there are going to be some players and coaches who hold up a trophy. And when they hold up that trophy, they're not going to be thinking about the long nights and the early mornings. When they hold up that trophy, they're not going to be thinking about the bumps and the bruises, the aches and the pains. When they hold up that trophy, they're not going to be thinking about the sleep that they missed. They're not going to be thinking about how bad their wrist hurts. Why? Because winning is worth it. Winning is worth the pain. Winning is worth the work. Winning is worth the dark season. Winning is always worth it. You see, Nehemiah wanted you to understand that. So he gives you the whole story. He said, this is where I started. This is where we were in the middle. And then he says in Nehemiah 6, he says, on October 2nd, the wall was finished. The wall was finished just 52 days after we had begun. And when our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. Just 52 days to do what many would have said was impossible. Just 52 days, a little over 7 weeks to do something that they would have said could have never been accomplished in a lifetime. And I can just see Nehemiah as he got that first little scouting group back together. And now they're walking around the city and they're not looking at the wall that's on the ground. They're not looking at the gates that have been burned. But now they're taking a victory lap around the city. And they're talking about, do you remember the first time that we heard those threats from Sanballat and Tobiah? Do you remember when they came saying that this would never be complete? Do you remember when they came and they laughed at the wall? And they said, who are you that you would think that God would use you something for life? Do you remember how much sleep we lost because we were up so early and we were going to bed so late? Do you remember how bad our hand was aching as we were hitting that hammer and hitting those? Do you remember what we felt like? Do you remember? And they just kept walking as they kept walking. And I can just imagine as they got all the way around the wall and they weren't thinking about how bad it hurt and they weren't thinking about how everybody else said it wouldn't happen. In that moment, they were saying, winning is so worth it. 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 Winning is worth it. And if Coach Nehemiah was here today, say, Nehemiah, tell me, was it worth the trip back to Jerusalem? Tell me, Coach Nehemiah, what was it worth fighting through your fears that first time that you stepped out on a limb and you said, man, I believe we can rebuild this wall? You say, was that worth it, Nehemiah, was it worth it to get involved in a project that you didn't really know all the details about? Was it worth it? And after he took a victory lap, I believe that Coach Nehemiah would look right into your eyes and he would say, winning is always worth it. If you can endure the pain, you can finish your race. If you can persevere, you can finish your race. If you can just get back up one more time and choose to believe again, winning.